from Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, page 1237 in the Church Bibles. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51 on page 1064 of the Church Bible. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. My daughter has recently had another baby girl. She is a joy and a delight, but she's also very hard work. She hasn't read the baby manual. She definitely doesn't know the difference between day and night. And I can sympathize with Kate. I remember how exhausted I felt when I had my own babies. When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to believe that this phase will pass and that you'll eventually begin to feel a little bit more human again. Lack of sleep is a terrible thing, but it's just that newborns are designed to feed frequently. They have so much growing to do over these first few weeks and months. Kate's baby will change enormously during this first year as she grows and matures. She has so much to learn about the world that she's been born into. Just like Jesus' followers, all of them were discovering a brand new world too. They too had so much growing and learning to do, in their case, about the kingdom of God. And Jesus described the beginning of this process as a new birth. In John 3:3, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." But actually, this is just the beginning, not the end. Nicodemus changed a lot over the next few years. To begin with, he was afraid to be seen in public with Jesus. But later, he publicly defended Jesus before the chief priests and the Pharisees in John 7:50 to 52. And after Jesus' death, Nicodemus risked his reputation when he went to Pilate with Joseph of Arimathea to ask for Jesus' body so that they could prepare him for burial. That's in John 19. Nicodemus changed. His faith grew. And as it grew, he became stronger and bolder. And this was also true for Jesus' 12 disciples. They too changed and grew during the years leading up to and beyond Jesus' death and resurrection. They had to grow. They had to grow if they were to be fully equipped and ready to continue Jesus' work after he'd gone. And I want to leave you with that thought as we go back to the moment when Jesus began to choose the 12. Although the way John writes about it, it seems to be as much about the 12 choosing Jesus as Jesus choosing them. Last week, Simon spoke about Jesus' baptism in the Jordan. In today's reading, John 1:43, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, but he wasn't leaving alone. In John 1:35 to 42, two of John the Baptist's disciples left John to follow Jesus. One was Andrew, and with him was an unnamed disciple, who many people identify as John, the writer of this gospel. And Andrew then brought his brother Simon to meet Jesus, Simon who would become Peter the Rock. But at that time, Peter was a long way off from being a rock. He was quick and impulsive, prone to speaking and acting out of turn. But Jesus knew who he could become. Isn't that amazing? Because the same is true for us. Jesus doesn't just see us as we are now. He sees who we can become. When I first decided to follow Jesus in 1972, I had no idea that I would ever end up in ministry. I was a very different person then to who I am now. But Jesus knew. He knew how I would be shaped by the people I met along the way, by the things that I learned, by the experiences that I went through. In 1972, Jesus knew who I would become and who I am still becoming, because who I am will not be finished until the day I die. Jesus doesn't look for perfect people to be his followers. He'd look in vain. He looks for people who will follow him, people who are willing to learn from him, and people who will keep on growing. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Was that all that Jesus said to Philip? Or were there other earlier conversations, but John just chose to record the moment when Philip said yes? But clearly he did, because he went off to tell his friend Nathaniel all about it. When something exciting happens, we share it. Just as I spread the good news about Kate's new arrival, I also told my friends about my discovering Jesus. Like Peter, I often got it wrong. I didn't always choose the right moment. I didn't always use the right words. I didn't always know when to stop. I still don't know when to stop, frankly, but there we go. Some things don't change. But nobody could doubt my enthusiasm. It was obvious that something significant had happened to me, and that alone made one of my friends begin to question her own faith. While most of my school cohort drifted away from anything to do with church, myself included, Marion had been the one who stuck at it. She even went along to Bible study groups, which, so a group of teenagers in the sort of late 60s, early 70s, was absolutely unheard of. Despite all of this, she somehow missed the point about Jesus. It was like she knew all about him, but she didn't know him. And then I breezed in, lacking the knowledge that she had, but brimming over with joy and excitement. Now, part of that may be because of our different personalities, but nonetheless, Marion knew that something was missing. And I wrote to her and asked if I could tell her story, and this is what she sent back to me. "Your enthusiasm was part of my journey to faith. Having just been a legalistic churchgoer before that, going through all the motions but never feeling good enough, you sowed the seed which helped me to carry on searching when I went up to university. And then, when it finally clicked 2 terms later, just before Easter, that no amount of good works and going to church as the right thing to do would get me closer to God, I just needed Jesus. I knew that you were one of the first people I would need to tell when I got back home." What joy for me when Marion told me what had happened. And she continues to thrive. She's had a special ministry teaching children and adults alike all about her Saviour. And we still keep in touch. She was one of my bridesmaids, and we see each other as often as we can. She lives quite a long way away, so sadly not as often as we would like to, and we still encourage each other. Nathaniel was a good Jew. A bit like Marion, he knew what the law expected of him, and he did everything that was required. But clearly, something was missing. But this was about to change. And did you notice how Philip began their conversation? He knew his friend well, so he began with a reference to Moses, the law, and the prophets. Philip knew that this would make Nathaniel listen to him. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, initially, Nathaniel wasn't impressed. To the eyes of educated and more urban Jews, Nazareth was considered to be a bit of a backwater. It was a small village perched on a hill about 15 miles southwest from the Sea of Galilee, not on any of the major trade routes. "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," said Philip. And again, notice how Philip didn't try to argue. He simply urged Nathaniel to look for himself. He knew that if Nathaniel met Jesus, he would understand. And an intriguing conversation followed. First, Jesus described Nathaniel as a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Some translations read, "in whom there is no deceit." He also told Nathaniel he'd seen him sitting under a fig tree. Nathaniel was astonished. First, he asked Jesus, "How do you know me?" While the reference to the fig tree provoked an immediate response, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." What an unexpected turnaround. And why on earth would a reference to a fig tree make the difference? It was an obvious place in a hot climate to sit, to get some shade in the middle of the day. It was probably where half the village would be sitting. Here's the thing, we know that Nathaniel was a devout Jew. And quite probably, while he was sitting under the fig tree, he was praying and reflecting on the scriptures. Maybe like Marion, he felt that despite all his efforts, he wasn't good enough for God. Maybe he was fretting in case there was something he hadn't done, some sin he had failed to atone for. Maybe as he searched his mind, he remembered the words of Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And then Jesus greeted him with the assurance that he was that man. Now, this is all conjecture, of course, but clearly Jesus' statement touched Nathanael's heart. How do you know me? There's something about discovering that God knows us that is life-changing when we realize that we're not invisible to him. Sometimes during our services, we share words that we believe are from God. And the impact can be massive, especially if they're for visitors to the church, someone who's popped in here for the very first time, and someone stands up at the front and says something that seems to be just about them. And we often have conversations afterwards. How could you possibly know that about me? Well, the answer is, we don't, but God does. And whatever the exact meaning behind Jesus' words to Nathanael, there's clearly something of this dynamic going on between them. Jesus' words showed Nathanael that he mattered, that God knew and cared about him. He wasn't alone. He wasn't invisible. And in that instant, Nathanael's faith was transformed from observance to relationship. But that was only the beginning. Jesus told Nathanael there'd be far more. He reminded Nathanael about a story from the Old Testament, which again Nathanael would have known from his childhood. A story about a man called Jacob who wronged his brother and ran away into the desert. While Jacob was asleep, he had a dream. He saw a ladder stretching up from earth to heaven, with angels ascending and descending between the two. Jacob realized that even in that isolated place, God was there and God could see him. And the ladder represented the connection between heaven and earth. And I think that Jesus reminded Nathanael of this story because he knew that Nathanael was hungry, hungry for a greater connection with God. And he wanted him to know that God was closer than he realized, that heaven was open to him, that this was just the beginning, that if Nathanael stayed close to him, he'd see even more. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see even greater things than that. This was Jesus' desire, not just for Nathanael, but for all of his disciples, including us. He wants us to grow. We're not meant to stay the same. He wants us to see greater things. He wants us to do greater things. And the way we will grow is very much the same as the way the first disciples grew. They listened to Jesus' teaching. They watched him closely to see how he did things. When they didn't understand, they asked Jesus questions or they talked among themselves. In that sense, the 12 were a bit like the original house group. And when Jesus saw that they were ready, he sent them out to try doing ministry by themselves. This is how Kate's daughter is going to learn. She's going to listen, she's going to watch, and she's going to copy. And this is how we grow and learn. We listen, we watch, and we copy. There are so many distractions in our world. And I believe the question we should be asking ourselves is, are we still growing? Is our spiritual life stronger now than when we first believed? Are we closer to Jesus? Are we growing up in Christ, or have we grown away from him? We need to challenge ourselves. Who are we listening to? What are we watching? And who are we copying? I have to admit, I sometimes spend far too much time on my iPad than I should do. And what we watch, what we listen to, what we read affects who we are. It changes our behavior. Jesus relied on the 12 to learn from him, and to spread the message of the kingdom of God. And now he's relying on us. And the connection between earth and heaven is still there, even when we cannot see it. God is closer than we think. If we stay close to Jesus, if we listen from him, if we watch him and see what he does, if we copy what he does, we too shall see greater things than that.
What a good message at the start of a new year. Let's just reflect on that for a moment, and if you're up for that, offer this new year to God, these 12 months that lie ahead of us, and ask him to help you to hear more, to learn more, to copy more, to grow more.